Well, man, it is great to see you this morning, and hopefully everybody is getting in the Christmas spirit. I don't know about you, but it was just hard getting my hands warmed up this morning. It was nice and cool out. We're kind of on final approach towards Christmas this morning. We've got 8 shopping days left till Christmas. So how y'all doing? Everybody good? I read somewhere that the average American male has purchased no gifts so far. So any of you guys who have at least bought one, you're ahead of the game. You're above average. Good job. Christmas is amazing, but Christmas can be complicated, right? I mean, think of all the complications of Christmas. For those of you, especially who have kids, I mean, making sure all the kids have the same number of gifts under the tree, right? You guys know how that works, right? Because you know, and I don't know if you're the family that like keeps piling them on as the season grows and builds the anticipation, or if you bring them all out at once. But the reality is you know that those little critters, you know, they're out there counting every day, right? Like, I got these gifts. They know where all their gifts are and things like that. It gets a little complicated. Then it's the whole idea of wondering, like, who do you actually get gifts for? Because you don't want to be caught in that weird situation where someone gives you a gift and you didn't get them anything, right? Because that's just awkward, right? That's just like, yeah, it's complicated. Then there's finding the right gift, especially guys, finding the right gift for your wife, right? Amy, can I get an amen, guys? Yeah, you're like, oh man, what do I do? And wives, let me just help everybody out. Wives, just tell them what you want, right? Because I know you want him to guess and everything else. And here's the worst thing that can ever happen is you know, I remember this one time, you know, early on in our marriage, and Brenda said, like, you know, you don't have to get me anything. You don't have to get me anything. You guys know that's a trap, right? Especially for any of you who are newly married, man, just don't fall for that. I mean, if she says that, man, you better come up big, because this whole thing, all this Christmas stuff just can get complicated, right? You know, our Christmas series this year, we're calling it The Spirit of Christmas. And like the spirits that came to visit Ebenezer Scrooge to kind of show him what the real meaning of Christmas is, we're looking at the spirit of Christmas past, present, and future to try to help us understand how not just to have the best Christmas season, but how to truly allow ourselves to get in touch with the spirit of Christmas that God wants us to have. This morning, we're going to take a look at how Jesus' presence impacted 2 particular people in the Christmas story. Last week, we looked at the spirit of Christmas past. We discovered that hundreds, even thousands of years before the coming of Christ, before he was born in that manger in Bethlehem, that the prophets foretold his incredible birth with incredible detail so that we wouldn't miss who he was. But people still missed it, didn't they? People all around him still missed it. And we don't want to miss that today. So today we're going to take a look at the spirit of Christmas present, the spirit of Christmas today. And when you think of the spirit of Christmas today, I mean, some of us would have to admit this, the spirit of Christmas in our culture is a little bit like, I mean, it kind of hangs in the balance, doesn't it? At Christmas time, there's supposed to be, we want there to be this feeling of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, joy to the world and all that, but because we're reminded of the Savior's birth and what he did to bring peace into our lives by coming to take away our sins so that we could have this relationship that was broken by sin, that we could restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, we have these tensions, this tension that allows the spirit of this world to draw us into some kind of consumer-driven frenzy or need to just fill our lives, our plates, our trees, our stockings, and everything else with just plain more stuff. Just more. I mean, does anyone else find it interesting that at the time where we celebrate one of God's greatest miracles, that retailers here on earth post their greatest profits and Americans go into their greatest amount of debt? I read this last week that the average American will rack up over $1,000 of debt at Christmas time. And some of you are going, wow, that's low, right? It's like one iPhone or something, right? And it'll take us half a year to pay that stuff off. I read somewhere that if you actually go into that kind of debt at Christmas time, I was reading about one person who said, man, they did that, and then they just started paying the minimum payment on their credit card that they used. And if you did that today and just paid the minimum payment on the $1,000, you wouldn't be paid off for Christmas till 2023. You know, be careful. But Christmas gets complicated. And we know that Christmas, that for some people, while we're celebrating, while we're enjoying the festivities, while we're, you know, singing Joy to the World, we also know that while for some it's the most wonderful time of year, for others it can be the most difficult, the most depressing time of year. And we acknowledge that. And one of the great things about family, and one of the great things about a church family, is that we can come together, put our arms around each other, and we can be together and walk through the times that are difficult. And we want to walk together. Our community, man, our community has been hit hard just recently. And there are people whose Christmases have been turned absolutely upside down this season. I want to thank some of our folks who went down last Friday and got to decorate a home that somebody who lost a home in Malibu, they're renting a place. And we went down and got to, like, just decorate for them. I mean, all their ornaments, all their stuff, everything burned up, you know, in the fire. And we got to go to, and to just watch their faces as we kind of restore a little bit of semblance of normalcy and hope, and maybe just restore some Christmas spirit in their lives, and that's huge, and we just need to walk together. But as I read through the Christmas stories, and I love to do this every year. Every year I get out in the, a couple months before, I just start reading the Christmas stories over and over and looking for amazing things, and there's so much packed in the Christmas story. So I was reading through the Christmas stories, I began to realize that mingled into the wonder and the awe of Christmas, there's also some very real tensions there. When Jesus shows up, he doesn't just bring, like, you know, this amazing spirit of, woo, everything's good, right? At the beginning, there's tension. And this morning, like I said, we're going to take a look at the lives of two people in the Christmas story and how the presence of Jesus impacted them. And maybe it'll give us some clues on some things that we ought to do this Christmas spirit in the present today so that we can really enjoy Christ's presence in our lives. At the beginning of the Christmas story, everyone was filled with anticipation, but maybe not the way you think. If you take a look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Do you catch the anticipation there? I mean, I don't know if you see it there, but there's great anticipation right there in that verse. I mean, it says right there, to a virgin pledged to be married. Pledged to be married. I mean, that's pretty awesome. I mean, I know a little bit about this whole engagement thing, okay? Presently, like today, okay, right now in my life, we have two young ladies living in our home who are pledged to be married, okay? I mean, it's I try to stay away from it as much as possible. But the reality is we've got planning notebooks, bride magazines, decoration, color swatches, all kinds of things. There's venues and photographers and caterers to be booked. There's endless details to make sure that the big day comes off amazing, but has a hint of, you know, their own personality built in, of course, whatever that means. One of the weddings is in February, so that's coming up quick. The other's in next October. And so we're in full wedding planning mode around our house. I mean, everywhere you look, there's signs of wedding, right? And there's all kinds of excitement and anticipation. There's all kinds of amazement that comes with that. And you know what? I'm sure Mary was excited too. Mary was pretty excited about what was coming up. She had a guy that her family probably picked for him. All the details had worked out. They've been pledged, which is a little bit even more, you know, like, definite than an engagement. I mean, they were basically, for all intents and marriage and purposes, they were married at this point. They just weren't living together yet. And so they were preparing for this big day, this big celebration. The celebrations lasted almost like for a week for most of the people in these times. And so there's all this preparation that's going into this. And you have to know that the families were excited and anticipating all of this. And everything was going so good until verse 28. And then in verse 28, everything takes a turn because this angel shows up and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, I don't know about you, but on first read, I'm going, wow, that would be awesome. But I don't know about you, on the second read, I'm kind of thinking, whoo, if God showed up right now, right here, what would I think, what would I do? I mean, I have no doubts that all of us would just be driven to our knees in humble worship at his presence. But the reality is your life in a place where, man, you could just say, you would just be excited if he just showed up right now. Because what we're about to see is that this angel's message, the presence of Jesus coming, changes everything. I mean, things are going great for Mary. She's engaged. Now she finds out she's got God's favor. I mean, maybe God will make sure that all the plans come together. Or will he? It seems that even in the Christmas story, there's incredible amounts of tension. There's Christmas tensions that we all live with. You know, because you feel them, and they're all a little bit different, but we have Christmas tensions. In Luke 1:29, it says, Mary was greatly what? Troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, you're looking at this thinking, like, what was she thinking? Well, if you go back throughout the you know, history, especially like in the Old Testament, what happens is, if you go back and study this, half the time that angels show up in the Old Testament, somebody dies. Okay, so that's why when it says Mary is troubled at this, you could be going like, okay, I get that now, because it's like, you know, I mean, angels show up, crazy things can happen. Sometimes they bring a message of like, you better get your act together or, you know, you're doomed. Other times they're just like, hey, this is going to happen in the future and things like that. And she's wondering like, okay, what kind of a message is this? Is this like a message like, you know, that, okay, God's got some good thing going on, or is this a message that somebody's going to die, or what's going to happen in all this? And she is trying to figure all of this out. And she's wondering what kind of message this would be. It goes on in verse 3, and it says, "But the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Don't be afraid.'" So he's trying to put her at ease. "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive." You will conceive. Can you imagine where her brain is going at this point? You know, she's engaged. She's got all these plans. I mean, they've done everything right up until this point. Everything's going so good. "And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary had probably heard the stories growing up. She'd probably heard the prophecies that someday, somewhere, somehow, there would be a virgin that would conceive. Do you wonder if she ever thought that could possibly be her, or how that might change her life? And Mary, while she's pondering all this, she says in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." So she's not doubting. She's just wondering, like, how's this going to happen? Like, you know, she's like, you know, because I haven't, and we haven't, and what's going to happen here, right? And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." I mean, do you sense some of the tension? We read right through the story, and we're like, oh, how cute. Right? A little nativity scene. Look, how cute is this? Got the little Mary and the little Joseph, and think about this the next time you dress up your little daughter as Mary, right? I mean, think of what Mary went through. I mean, all of a sudden, her life goes from, I'm planning a wedding, going to the chapel, you know, all that. And next thing you know, it's like, okay, how am I going to tell Joseph what I just was told? And how's he going to respond to this? I mean, I don't know if we really realize this, but in that day and age, under Old Testament law, for her to show up pregnant at this point in the game, I mean, Joseph literally had the right to have her stoned to death. He could have said, wasn't me, she cheated or something happened, and then I'm done. I mean, we know from the story that he contemplated setting her aside, divorcing her. But could you imagine that? Can you imagine what she's thinking as she goes to tell Joseph what the angel had told her? I mean, how many of you guys, if you heard that story, would go, oh yeah, that sounds good. I mean, what's she going to say to her parents? What will the people of Nazareth say? I mean, even if they go through with the marriage, right? Even if the best case scenario is Joseph says, okay, yeah, I get it. It's the Son of God. Let's get married. Let's kind of move on with this. Let's make this happen. Even if they're okay with it, like everybody else around them is going like, I mean, people can do basic math. They're thinking like, they got married on and the baby was born on. Wait a minute. What happened there? I mean, people would think that either she and Joseph had fooled around before getting married or that she cheated on Joseph and something happened. Whatever happens, there's some tension. And it's not just an inconvenience. In the town of Nazareth, in the small town of Nazareth, this is not just inconvenient. This is not just, this is a scandal. And I'm thinking, wow, in God's infinite wisdom, he said, I'm going to get you out of there and send you to Bethlehem. Right? Mary and Joseph, though, were not the only ones who felt some incredible tension that first Christmas. Because kind of juxtaposed to Mary's tension of the excitement that she's about to be the mother of the Savior of the world, you've got another character. And we meet him in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, and that's the guy we're going to talk about, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, or when it rose, and have come to worship him. Now think about this for a minute. When you come into a palace and ask, where is the king? This is always going to be alarming to the person who thinks they're sitting on the throne. And the text goes on to tell us, it says in verse 3 of Matthew 2, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Okay? Disturbed. I mean, that's like one of the big biblical understatement lines right there. He's disturbed. He's like, oh, this is about, no. It says, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Well, because Herod was a violent ruler. I mean, he is famous for the number of people who he killed. He had all of the people, you know, at this time of year, we celebrate Christmas and there's the celebration of Hanukkah going on. I'm not going to explain the whole Hanukkah, but it's a great story. And it's a story of Jewish people, and they had the Maccabeans who revolted against Greece and everything else. Well, Herod, a few years later, he rounds up all of the descendants of the Maccabees who had revolted against Greece. He rounds up all their leaders and has them slaughtered because he's afraid that they might rise up and try to take his throne now, because they were able to defeat the Greeks. So he has all of these people rounded up, these people who were of Jewish descent, and he has them all rounded up and murdered. Herod had 10 wives and 12 children. His favorite wife, he actually had one, and he was very, very blatant in talking about it. Her name was Mariamne. And her brother, Aristobulus, he was the high priest at the time, but Herod got so afraid of him that he invited him over for a swimming party and had all of his guards drown him to death. But then when Mariamne, his favorite wife, complained about it, he had her killed too. He was afraid of his two oldest sons that thought that they would take the throne, so he had his two oldest sons murdered. I mean, one Roman official was quoted as saying, it is safer to be one of Herod's dogs than one of his sons. on his deathbed. This is quite interesting. We'll talk about Herod's death in a little bit later. On his deathbed, he ordered that several of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem be put in prison. And he gave the order that at the moment of his death, that all of those people would be killed because he didn't want there to be any celebration of his death. He only wanted mourning in the city. I mean, think about that. How messed up is your mind to go to those places? But if we really get back to the story here, Herod, when these magi, these wise men come, he says, well, hey, he asks the religious leaders, he says, okay, something's happened here. These guys are looking for the king, a baby that's born. And Herod already, he knows enough to ask the religious leaders, hey, that Messiah thing, where's that supposed to happen? And the religious leaders come in, and like we found out last week, with great detail, they say, oh, well, that's supposed to happen over in Bethlehem. They all know it. They all know that that's supposed to happen. And so then in Matthew 2, 7 and 8, it says, Herod called the Magi secretly. He found out for them the exact time that the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, is anybody falling for that? No. Not even the Magi are falling for that. So as exciting and amazing as these first events of Christmas were, they were also not without incredible tension. And these tensions, and we have tensions today. Our tensions might not be the same, but we have tension at Christmas time. And the reality is when the tensions come, we have choices that we need to make. When you're trying to decide about the gifts, when you're trying to decide about when and how to be around family and how that's all going to work out and what's going to happen and who's going to go where when and all those kinds of things, when there's these tensions around, we have to make choices. There were choices that were made by these two people in our story too. After hearing what the angel said, Mary responds, she makes a choice, okay? With one of the greatest lines, I think this is the greatest line in the entire Christmas story. In Luke 1:38, after Mary hears all of this, after she's frightened by the angel, wondering what's going to happen, hears the story, finds out she's going to conceive the Messiah, is trying to figure it all out, she has this to say. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. If I was Mary, I'd going to say, whoa, aren't you going to stick around and help me through this? But the angel left. When faced with the choice, Mary chose to give up her plans, her dreams, her future, and she says yes. She says yes to the plans of God. She places her plans, her life, her future, all firmly in the hands of God, trusting that whatever is going to happen for her, with her, through her, in her, is going to be God's best, and that he will take care of all the details. I mean, wow, what a response. What a response Mary has to hearing about this presence of the king who's coming. But then again, juxtapose, there's Herod's response. In Matthew 2:13, it says, when they went, it says, that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, says, get up, okay? He said, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search to kill the child. He's going to search to kill him. So Herod makes a choice too. Herod could have gone to worship. Could you imagine how things would have been different if Herod would have said, this is the long-awaited Messiah. Man, we need to throw a party in Israel. We need to let everybody know. This is like, we've been planning for this for hundreds, thousands of years. People wake up, the Messiah's here. I mean, he could have facilitated that. But his choice was so completely different. For Herod, it was about himself and position preservation. He operated with a clenched fist, trying to hold on to everything he had. And folks, we got to remember that whenever we operate with a clenched fist, we will always end up using those clenched fists against those people around us and inflicting pain. You know, I believe there's a little bit of King Herod in all of us that we have to pay attention to this Christmas season. I mean, the part that wants to sit on the throne and call the shots. I mean, let's admit it, we all have that tendency. The part that's afraid that what we have might get taken away, that we would lose what we've gained. The part that is afraid that our plans aren't going to happen. The part that wants our kingdom to come and our will to be done on earth, whether or not it is in heaven, right? During the Christmas season, will you choose? I think you will choose which kingdom you're going to focus on. Will you focus on your kingdom or the kingdom of God? Everyone's choice has an outcome. Everyone's choice has an impact. Every Christmas choice has a Christmas result. And we find out in Luke 1:49, it says, this is how Mary responds. Mary responds to all of this as she says, yes, Lord, I'm going with your kingdom. I'm choosing to say yes to you. Be born in me, as the song said. He says, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Think about this. Think about everything God has done for her at this point. God has wrecked your marriage plans. You've had to go tell your boyfriend you're pregnant. And your mom and dad. You're wondering what everybody in town is going to say, and you're going, woo, the mighty one has done great things for me. Why could she say this? Because she had firmly established the fact that she was giving over control to the one who ultimately is in control, right? Because she was offering her life and allowing Christ to be born in her. It's amazing at this time, amazing that she could sing that. And she could say, God has done great things for me. And she went about the business of bringing God into the world. When we turn our plans and our dreams over to God, he will always do great things. Not just okay things, he will always do great things for us when we place our lives firmly in his hand. It doesn't mean that things might not be tense. It doesn't mean that things might not get difficult. It doesn't mean that there won't be hard choices to make. But the results, if we will place our lives firmly in the hands of the King of Kings, well, the results are kingdom results. And God's results are always better than ours. And what about Herod's choices? What happened with Herod's choices? In Matthew 2:16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, I kind of like that part, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. I mean, could you imagine that? He orders this genocide, this homicide of all the baby boys in town. I mean, that's his response. In trying to hold on to everything he has, he destroys everyone around him. And then Matthew 2:19 simply says, after Herod died. And I'm just going to stop right there because it's pretty incredible what happens to Herod. Herod died an absolutely horrible death not too long after this. Mary and Joseph and the family, they flee to Egypt. Herod dies, and researchers and medical doctors, and I found this in several different places, this is what they said he died of. And just imagine this. He died of a chronic kidney disease that was complicated by a very painful, maggot-infested gangrene of the genitals. Yeah, let me read that again. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, yeah, you heard that exactly right. I mean, I'm thinking this is about as opposite. If I was thinking, what's the opposite from the Lord has done great things for you, I couldn't even come up with that one. When you take your life into your own hands and say, my kingdom come, my will be done, then you get only what you can do. And the results are never as good as you think they're going to be. It's only when we understand that his presence is here to guide us, to save us, to bring us life, and we surrender our wills to his, that we actually experience everything that the King has for us. And so the questions this morning are simply this. Where are you feeling the tension this Christmas season? Think about what tensions you are feeling. I mean, and would you say that you're more focused on God's plans and his purposes? Or are you more focused on your own? Will you let the materialism and the busyness crowd out the Savior this Christmas season? Will you allow the spirit of the world to direct the way that you approach the season? Or will you allow the spirit that birthed Christ in Mary to birth life in you this Christmas season and focus on his kingdom and let that be born in you this Christmas? How will you do that? How will you focus on him? Well, it might be that you might have to say no to some other things. But what will you do to ensure that you choose his? Because the second question is, which kingdom will you choose? Will you seek God's kingdom first? How will you spend your time this holiday season? Will it just be the regular rat race, the regular routine? Will you just fill your lives with all kinds of peripheral extra stuff that goes on? Or will you purposefully plan to spend time helping you and your family focus on the most amazing miracle that has ever happened on planet Earth? That God became flesh and he dwelt among us. That God came and he understands. He lived his life here on earth in the flesh. And he made himself, like we read earlier, he made himself vulnerable. He made himself able to feel pain and suffering and all those things. And why did he put himself through all that? Well, so that he could give his life for you and so that he could understand every single thing that you're going through. And I believe most of all, so that through dying on the cross, we could have his spirit, the real spirit that brought us Christmas, that we could have that spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. That's what he came for. So will you seek him and his kingdom this Christmas? And are you ready? Are you prepared for his presence this Christmas? He came to be God with us, and he wants to be present with you. He wants to be present with you as you celebrate Christmas. And each of us who ask Jesus to be Lord are like Mary saying, Christ, let Christ be born in me. Let Christ be born in me. Because the greatest desire that he has now and forevermore is he desires to be present with you. But the choice is yours. Will you choose his kingdom? Will you choose his spirit? Will you choose his presence? Each week we take some time to gather around the Lord's table to celebrate not just his coming, but to celebrate the reason that he came, which was to give his life on our behalf. And in just a few moments, the ushers will pass out the communion emblems, a little piece of bread that represents Christ's broken body, and a cup that represents his shed blood that was shed here for us so that he could be with us and we could be with him forever for the forgiveness of our sins. And if this morning, if you have never said yes, like Mary did, to Jesus Christ and said, yes, I want him to be Lord of my life. Yes, I want him. I want his kingdom to come in my life. I want him to rule and reign in my heart. Then my prayer is that this morning might be that time for you. I'll be sitting right down here and I'd love to talk to you. I'm going to ask any of our staff and elders who are here to just come and sit up in the fronts, on the sides. And if you'd like some prayer this Christmas, maybe you're just going through one of those difficult, tense, hard times this Christmas, and we just want to pray for you. Ask God to walk with you, because here's the greatest news of all. He came to be with us, and folks, he's still with us. And this morning, as we focus on communion and all that he's done, would you focus on the fact that he wants to be with us still today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this season of Christmas where we get to focus on the most incredible miracle of all. That your love for us caused you to send your very own Son to come and to die on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could have life forever with you. Thank you for coming to be with us so that we could be with you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.